Well, today is what I call a free Sunday, a free-floating Sunday. We're in between sermon series. Actually, we're in between the same sermon series. Over the summer, for 12 weeks, we explored the topic of personal renewal and revival as a follow-up to our Thirst Conference last spring. And we're actually going to repeat the process starting next week. We actually finished the series last week. Thank you very much to Tim Kwan. Those of you who are here, great preacher, right? Yeah, praise God. Thank you. It is a tremendous blessing to have the kind of depth and faith and gifts that God has entrusted to this congregation, represented by people like Tim. And so very grateful that you were shared. That was the end of the series. We're going to repeat the series. And this time, starting next week, we're going to be encouraging our small groups to be following along as well. I hope you're in a small group. If you're not, you can get in one. Come and see me or Tim or a whole bunch of other people. If anybody looks important around here, you can ask them. And they can point you to somebody who really is important, maybe. If you come to me, I'll point you to somebody else. But we'd love to get you hooked up with folks in a small group. And many of our small groups are going to be going through these Seeking Him books. Many of you have gotten your book already. If you haven't, we've got a few more. We can get one to you. And you can follow along personally, chapter by chapter, as we go over these topics again. Things like need, humility, etc. And we're going to do the same messages, only different people. For the most part, it's going to be different people preaching. The ones that I did in the summer, somebody else is going to do in the fall. And the ones I didn't do over the summer, I'm going to do in the fall. So you'll be able to hear different voices on the same topics. But we're going to be following this book once again. Encourage you to get into a small group and to get a Seeking Him book for your very own. Back to my original point. It's kind of a free-floating Sunday. So we're going to do things a little bit different today. Since we didn't have to follow a particular text or series or topical study, I'm just going to take this opportunity to share from my heart kind of who I am. You're going to actually hear me sing some songs. True confession, one of the reasons I'm a pastor is because nobody from Hollywood or Nashville wanted to sign me up to be a professional pop singer. So I'm going to take out my frustrations on you today and share with you a couple of songs as part of what I have to share. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 to 14 and 12:1. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Let me share with you from a book that a friend of mine gave me a little while ago, and I had a chance over the summer to work my way through it some. I'm actually going to share from the introduction to this series of books. This particular book is a book of poems and spiritual writings from Gerard Manley Hopkins, a famous British poet of the 19th century. And the series of books is called Vintage Spiritual Classics. And let me read for you the introduction to the series. A turn or shift of sorts is becoming evident in the reflections of men and women today on their life experiences. Not quite as adamantly secular and perhaps a little less insistent on material satisfactions, the reading public has recently developed a certain attraction to testimonies that human life is leavened by a presence, capital P, presence, that blesses and sanctifies. Recovery, whether from addictions or personal traumas, illness, or even painful misalignments in human affairs, is evolving from the standard therapeutic goal of enhanced self-esteem. Many now seek a deeper healing that embraces the whole person, including the soul. Contemporary books provide accounts of the invisible assistance of angels. The laying on of hands in prayer has made an appearance at the hospital bedside. Guides for the spiritually perplexed have risen to the tops of bestseller lists. The darkest shadows of skepticism and unbelief, which have eclipsed the presence of the divine in our materialistic age, are beginning to lighten and part. If the power and presence of God are real and effective, what do they mean for human experience? What does he offer to men and women, and what does he ask in return? How do we recognize him, know him, respond to him? God has a reputation for being both benevolent and wrathful. Which will he be for me, and when? Can these aspects of the divine somehow be reconciled? Where is God when I suffer? Can I lose him? Is God truthful, and are his promises to be trusted? Are we really as precious to God as we are to ourselves and our loved ones? Do his providence and amazing grace guide our faltering steps toward him, even in spite of ourselves? Will God abandon us if the sin is serious enough, or if we have episodes of resistance and forgetfulness? These are fundamental questions any person might address to God during a lifetime. They are pressing and difficult, often becoming wounds in the soul of the person who yearns for the power and courage of hope, especially in stressful times. Now, usually during this time in the service, I'll read from the Bible, or somebody will read from the Bible, and then offer interpretation and commentary. Today, on my free Sunday, I'm going to turn that around. I'm going to tell my story and let Scripture offer interpretation and commentary on my life. To begin with, I would offer, as part of my family testimony, the work of art that you find in your little insert. In the history of Western art, this is one of my favorite works. It's from Margaret Hull, from her early period. It's my daughter Maggie. She was about 6 years old, and she made this drawing about the time we moved to Reno. And I've forgotten why, whether it was an assignment at school in her first grade class, or to draw a picture of your family, or whether it was just something she did in her spare time on a piece of scratch paper. I actually have this picture framed in my office. You can see it if you come and visit me sometime. Next time you come, ask for me to point it out. This really is what I want to say today for us. Keep Jesus in the picture. You'll notice, some of you may not have looked carefully enough yet, that here's a picture of our family. There's Dad and Mom. Mom with her hair flying up. I'm not sure why. Brian, Jenny, Peter, and me. That's Maggie. And then next to Maggie, looking like he's just part of the family and belongs there, is someone that she identifies as Jesus. For 6-year-old Maggie, apparently, and it warms my heart, she just figured Jesus was part of the family. When she set out to draw a picture of her family, Jesus was in the picture. I can't do better than that, but I'm going to share some more. Mark 10:13-16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. One of my motivations for doing this strange thing, we don't usually do this on Sunday mornings, is because this is a very big weekend for the Hall family, for Pastor Jay. Actually, 18 years ago this weekend, I began as pastor of this church. Yeah. Yay. Yeah, yeah, you can clap if you want. Sure, why not? Yeah. Honestly, it is what it is. It hasn't been exactly a grand American churchy success story. I do hope and believe that it has been a kingdom of God all glory to God success story. And if nothing else, I do believe that we together have done well at keeping Jesus in the picture. And I don't think you can do a whole lot better than that. This also, this weekend, marks the one-year anniversary of another fairly significant event in my life, in my family's life, and in the life of this church, when I went down with a heart attack. I was sort of reminded of that last night, all night long. I didn't sleep very well. I was a little apprehensive about doing these strange things on a Sunday morning with you. Hopefully you'll bear with me. So I didn't sleep very well last night, but I was reminded that a year ago I slept just fine for 6 days without waking up, which didn't bother me at all. Apparently a few other people were a little disturbed by that reality at the time. I do want to, I've said a lot about my heart attack. I know, not too many eye rolls going on right here, but, oh, here he goes again. We're going to talk about the heart attack thing again. There's not a whole lot new to say. I would point you to the New Life posts that I put on the city, and they're also on our church website if you'd like to hear a little bit more about my experience and what it meant to me from my perspective. You can take a look at those if you haven't done that already. I do want to share just a couple of things. First of all, I want to share about heroes. My experience a year ago, that the one-year anniversary is this weekend. It's actually tomorrow is the day, but this was the weekend. And, I mean, I slept through most of it, you know, a lot of it. The real heroes, my wife, first of all, she saved my life, CPR. People are saying that probably saved my life until the emergency medical people got there, and then just was amazing. She went through the ringer. I just was kind of in la la land, putting one foot in front of the other. But she had to watch it happen and pray. Certainly, she was a hero. The doctors and nurses and everybody at Renown, they're heroes. More on that in just a second. But then also, and especially all of you, are really the heroes of the story on a number of levels. But first of all, your prayers meant everything to me. And I think made a huge difference. And starting with this church family and expanding to other church families in Reno and all over the country and all over the world, this amazing flood of people praying for me really was the headline news of the whole thing for me. I knew I was loved. And that humbled me completely. Thank you. You're my heroes. And one of the things that has struck me as I thought about it again and got ready for today, you know, you all, this church family, you loved me best as I was serving you least. I was flat in my back doing nothing except sapping lots of emotional energy and all the rest. You loved me best when I was serving you least. And to me, that's a pointer to God. Jesus loves us best as we serve him least. But we're still wise to serve him. Let me just invite you into a little intimate moment. It was just me in my hospital room. I'd awakened from my coma. They'd taken the tube out of my throat. Thank you. But I still was connected to all kinds of tubes and stuff laying in the intensive care cardiac unit at Renown. And it was the night before I was going to go in for heart surgery. They were going to open up my chest. Anyone want to see my scar? Never mind. And shut down my heart, connect me to machines, and operate on my heart for a while. And the night before I went in for that, knowing that it was possible that I wasn't going to wake up from that, I was in my room. It was late at night. The family had all gone home. And it was just me in my room. And I remember kind of this surreal picture. I was just thinking about what was coming up, and I started singing a hymn to myself, softly croaking it out. Really, the whole image was probably rather pathetic if anyone had a video camera. Some guy in a hospital bed, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder Consider all the worlds thy hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. It was a pathetic picture. Some guy in absolute weakness singing out this great hymn. But I imagine two things to be true of that moment. One, a choir of 1,000 from God's perspective would not sound any better. And two, when I was singing, you were all singing with me. We best trust God when we must trust God. But we are wise to trust Him before that. I thought about the doctor who did the surgery on me. It was interesting. I went to a cardiologist appointment, went and saw a doctor at the cardiologist office. And in talking with the cardiologist, they were pointing out that it was pretty amazing that I was still alive. Given the circumstances of my heart attack and my quintuple bypass surgery, it was somewhat amazing that things fell out in such a way that I was actually still alive. And the doctor expressed amazement at that. You're kind of a miracle guy, dude. They didn't say dude, I don't think. I don't think cardiologists talk that way, but I do. And I immediately said, you know, I had a lot of people praying for me. And this particular doctor, apparently being kind of a materialistically oriented, science-oriented sort of person, jumped right in and said, well, yeah, and the hospital staff and the doctors and all the technology probably had something to do with it, too. And I said, oh, yeah, they're my heroes. I thank God for them. But a lot of people were praying for me. And I thought about the role of the doctors, and I really was thinking about Dr. Brandel. He's the heart surgeon that operated on me, and my relationship with him, and kind of comparing it to my relationship with Jesus. Dr. Brandel probably saved my life. He did some amazing work, but I only saw him for a few minutes before my surgery when he kind of explained things and gave me confidence in his abilities to do this knitting thing inside my chest. And I think I saw him once in the hospital after my operation, and I have never seen him since. I even went to his office for an appointment, but I didn't see him. I saw one of his assistants. And I guess it's kind of the way it goes with high-level, really good heart surgeons. Yeah, they're busy doing surgery or getting ready for surgery. They don't actually visit with patients. Somebody told me they're not really people. they're really good surgeons, but they're, you know, that's what they do. And frankly, as I think about it, you probably would agree with me on this. You don't want somebody who's a people person operating on you like that, shaking because here's a real person. You want somebody who's very cold and calculated, just, oh, I'm just doing this thing I always do. Okay? But can you imagine if I wanted to have a relationship with that doctor, Dr. Brandel, very good doctor, I can recommend him. I'm living proof. He's a good surgeon, good heart surgeon. Can you imagine if I wanted to have a relationship with him commensurate with what he did for me? Dr. Brandel, you saved my life. I owe my life to you. I am yours. I want you in the picture. I want you in my life. Can you imagine if all the people whose lives he physically saved by knitting back together their hearts had that attitude and wanted Dr. Brandel, commensurate with what he had done for them, to be part of their life? Can you imagine hundreds and hundreds of people camped outside of his really nice house somewhere? Tents, sleeping bags, just waiting for the opportunity to see Dr. Brandel come out of his house in the morning to pick up his morning paper. Dr. Brandel, thank you so much. I owe my life to you. I owe my life to you. Oh, it's so good to see you. Have a wonderful day. Can you imagine? What would he say? I imagine he'd probably say, would you people please get off my lawn? I'm a life prolonger. I'm not a savior. I'm not even a people person. That's why I'm a pretty good surgeon. Could you people just leave me alone and go away? Get on with your life? Get me out of the picture? That'd be reasonable. I mean, the guy can't have that intense, that ultimately meaningful relationship with all the people he's operating on. It's impossible. He's a heart surgeon. He probably has trouble having relationships with his own family. I don't know that, but I've heard. Not so with Jesus. In fact, in one of the reversal ironies of all reality, Jesus camps outside of our doorsteps, just waiting for the opportunity to commend himself to us again as we come out for the morning paper. Jay, here I am. I want you to know me. I'm in the picture. Oh, I am a big part of the picture and I need you. I want you. You need to know this. Come. Be united with me. Let me be part of the picture of your life. That's Jesus. And he can handle it. He can handle it with hundreds and thousands and millions of people. This weekend, I remember that a year ago I went down. And I am so grateful that for me, for my family, and for you, as all that was happening, clearly Jesus was in the picture. And not just because I'm okay now. What we didn't know at the time was that this heart attack thing a year ago was really just going to be the beginning of a year of many family traumas. Some of them you know about. I think you know about all of them, most of you. And I have to tell you, I'm in a little bit of a fog here today in this service because as I was finishing my sermon in the first service, Grandpa Dan, who is the grandfather of my grandchildren, his daughter's married to my son, Grandpa Dan came and told me that our granddaughter, Tegan, 2.5 years old, this morning fell out of a second story window in their house and landed on their driveway. And at this point is probably just arrived or shortly arrived at the trauma center hospital in Seattle, Washington. We're waiting to get word. Thank you for your prayers. We'll have an opportunity later to pray for her. This is today. Jesus in the picture. ? I'm going to just share with you what I had in the first service. Here's a family story in which I find evidence that human life is leavened by a presence, capital P, that blesses and sanctifies. January 23rd, 1987. Our third child, Peter Henry Hall, was born. He was born a little early and had some significant respiratory difficulties, so he had to stay in the hospital. We couldn't bring him home right away. That same week, another little boy was born to another couple in our church in Los Angeles, the Merrills. their first child. He also was early, and he also had significant complications. Every day, Peter Henry got better and better. And every day, Austin Scott Merrill got worse and worse. After a week, we took Peter home. And the Merrills never took Austin home. And back then, I wrote a song giving vent to my unanswered questions and to the faith we and the Merrills shared. We would trust in God, and the Merrills gave testimony to their faith in God in the midst of their tragedy. We would trust in God. What else could we do? We best trust God when we must trust God. So here's the song that I wrote at the time. It's called Austin and Peter. Austin Scott, what crime did you dare in such short time to do that your life should be no more? That your parents' heartfelt dreams should evaporate in streams, marking paths from eyes to floor? Could it be at all? Stronger now, your care released, left behind the doubt of night. For the gift of life and light, same the prayers, but answers not. So your days are numbered still, different parents, softer will. For what deed or noble thought, for what reason are you well? Peter Henry, who can tell? Could it be yet only this, to be lost? Only this, to be light in a world of darkness. We best trust God when we must trust God, and we are wise to trust Him before that. 29 years later, my son Peter and his wife Hannah fulfilled the words of my song, to be light in a world of darkness, in an amazing way. We welcomed their twin boys, Simon and Gideon, into our world on June 14th of this year. They were born 3 months early and took up immediate emergency residence in the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital. Simon, like his daddy Peter before him, has gotten better and better. He's still in the NICU, but he's doing better. And if he can figure out this feeding thing, we're told that they'll be able to bring him home pretty soon. Gideon, Simon's identical twin brother, who actually shared his own blood with Simon, there was blood vessels that actually ran between them, these identical twins in the womb. And Gideon was the smaller, always the smaller and the more at risk of the two. And because of this, they actually did a procedure to sever those blood vessel connections because it tends to favor one. The blood kind of tends to go from one of the little babies to the other. And Gideon was the giver and Simon was the receiver. In the way this thing got set up inside the womb. He was always smaller and more at risk, and he died on July 5th. On July 13th, Peter and Hannah offered an amazing memorial service for Gideon. Some of you were there. In which God's Holy Spirit was vitally present, and the tone was one of deep faith, confidence in God and in Gideon's ultimate well-being, and gratitude for his 21 days of life. Jesus was in the picture, and there was much light. And I was blessed to share this song that I wrote for Gideon and his family as part of that service. It's called Gideon James, 21 Days. Welcome with prayer upon prayer and a name, God's mighty warrior, Gideon James. Nurses work wonders and everyone prays. Mom and Dad with you, 21 days. The tiniest hero you ever will see. Strong in the fight against our enemy. Each lying heart breath here, an eloquent phrase, increasing our faith through your 21 days. Gideon, Gideon, Gideon James, though heaven is awesome, we're so glad you came. Your life was so short and your body so small, but your spirit was giant, unforgettable. Your earthly form fades into yesterday's haze, but we'll not forget you and your precious 21 days. He shows us again our Creator is good. He shares in the body, he shares his own blood. He gives what he could for another he pays. Then he hangs on for dear life, 21 days. Oh, how we loved you, how we love you still. We'll love you in heaven, we know that we will. We know this by faith, for we trust in God's ways. We thank him for you and your 21 days. Gideon, Gideon, Gideon James, we mourn for our loss, for our unfulfilled aims. What great things might you have done, how would you grow? On earth these are things we are never to know. We long for the years we won't live here with you. God, why could we not have had day 22? Jesus shows us our Redeemer so good. Body, we share his own blood. He gives all we need for all our sin he pays. Then he trades us his dear life for our 21 days. And he is still with you, his love now you see, his goodness and glory in eternity. Your struggles, your efforts, all within his gaze. Your Savior beside you, 21 days. Gideon, 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 long for, we mourn for our loss, for our unfulfilled aims. What great things might you have done, how would you grow? On earth these are things we are never to know. We long for the years we won't spend here with you. God, why could we not have had day 22? Goodbye with prayer upon prayer and a name. God's mighty warrior, Gideon James. We'd like to have raised you, but by God, you're raised. Your life is eternal. And 21 days. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, here's the way the Heidelberg Catechism answers this with its first question and answer. That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And now a last word of commentary on my life story from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this day. And I'm gonna preemptively jump in and just ask that you would watch over Tegan. Lord, that you would have your hand upon her. Lord, I thank you that as she was falling out of that window, you were with her. And as she was falling to the ground, you were with her. And as she hit the pavement, you were with her. And there's no better place for her to be. Lord, I ask, I beg, I plead with you to make her okay. That whatever injuries that she may have suffered, that they will be those that she can recover quickly and completely from. I ask this I ask this in the context of knowing that come what may, you are in the picture. And that is good news. It's good news in the face of our triumphs. And it is good news in the midst of our tragedies and traumas. Thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to me, for showing yourself to us, that we might know you and worship you and honor you into life eternal. I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.